Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
We are in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in verses 38 through 42. This passage, it could potentially, for some people and their personalities, cause them to not want to be here this morning. And so I just want to take a moment before we start and pray. So let's go ahead and do that. Father, we come to you this morning in a unique way with people who are like-minded and people who are curious and people who maybe got drugged here this morning by somebody who loves them. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in those who are redeemed and prepare our hearts for something you are teaching here that you taught thousands of years ago and that you maintain as true today. So I pray that we can understand this well in its truest context and that it would change our lives. Father, we love you. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week, we kind of brought up this subject a little bit. I kind of raised a bunch of questions rather than answered them, because we had the youth do kind of like a debrief of their summer camp and some of the neat things happened there. The video ended up being cut short, and probably what we would consider the more important part, the testimony of the students. So we only got a couple of those, but it was just neat to see that God is working in young people, and that encourages me that, to be honest, there's times in youth ministry where you just feel like nothing's happening. Like, you prayerfully consider these things, you pour into these students the best you can, and it doesn't seem like anything's changing. And so being able to see the fruits of labor is always fascinating. And we believe that's what we were able to see. It's just the years and years and years. So the staff that are working there now, some of them have been working in the youth ministry for 10 years here. And being able to see yet again the fruits of that was pretty cool. So that's kind of what we did last week. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all of chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be in the latter part of 5 here. There's another section next week, and we'll be finishing 5. So this week, let's just dive in here and read the passage and start working through it together. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist the evil person. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away those who want to borrow. So I think before we go into this, what I had to do this week, I'm not extremely passive in my nature. I am more passive than a lot of people. So if you're anything like me, if you would consider yourself not very passive, and you like to kind of retaliate a bit, and maybe kind of revenge is yours, this one might like dig in a little bit this week. So what we're going to do is we're just going to start at the very beginning, the first verse there. You've heard the law that says, and we can stop there. We've seen it time and time again now. There are 6 times that Jesus, in this sermon, is going to say, you've heard it said this, but I say this. And you've heard it said this, but I say this. And you've heard it said this, but I say this. And what's going on there is that he's referring to Old Testament laws that were created because of the hardness of heart of man to govern the people because they were getting out of control. And he says now, and he almost calls it to a higher standard. He's not saying that, like, that's not what I intended then, but he's like, my kingdom now will look like this. And so there's these group of people that followed him up on this mountainside, and he's teaching to them. He's saying, hey, this is what it looks like to be a follower of me. In my kingdom, if you follow me, this is what a follower of me looks like. And it's going to look like an upside-down world compared to the world that they lived in, and to a similar extent that we live in. It says this, you've heard the law that says a punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And last week we did this, we'll do it again. How many of you have heard that before? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Perfect. That was a statement that comes from God's law given to the Israelites after leaving Egypt. It's actually right after the Ten Commandments. It's a continuation of that text, actually. So there are these Ten Commandments given, and then God's law continues, and part of His law is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so essentially what this is kind of, what you picture is that like somebody punches you, right? That's the tooth part, or an eye, right? Like for some reason, I think a lot of us go to that because to be honest, part of it is the tooth thing. I've never knocked out somebody's tooth, and the only time I've ever seen it happen was in a fight. And so I assume that's what goes through the majority of our heads, and that if somebody punches you and knocks your tooth out, you're like, hey, smile, right? And then you get a go, right? And that like that's where it's at. Like that's God's law. And what is intended is to equalize a punishment which matches the crime, which is verse 38, the NLT gives that little extra that the punishment must match the injury. Because what was happening, there were two sides of it. And we've all seen this, we've all probably been a part of it, that there will be an injury made or a wrong to us. And there's two ways to do it. One is like to go overboard a bit, right? Oh, really? You're going to do that? Well, I'm going to put an end to this, right? And we like double that. And the other side of it is that like, oh, well, they did this. Well, they're kind of like a high official. They're kind of like hands-off type of thing. And no punishment is ever given to them. So what it does is it tries to give punishment for those who don't, but not to let punishment get out of control, that there should be a punishment that matches the crime. Very simply, I'll give an example of when I did this poorly. I'm mowing the lawn, and the youth used to do airsoft together. It was a super cool bonding thing because shared experience bonds people, right? Some of like your closest friends, you've probably been through some stuff together and you got some really funny stories, maybe some that you wouldn't even share in church, right? And so we tried to do these events that were like kind of high adrenaline and shared experience. Like it just bonds people together. And you get even in the debrief time after, you're doing some small groups, you share, you get a little bit deeper with them somehow. So we were doing airsoft. They're essentially guns that shoot BBs that are plastic that shouldn't break the skin. And so it's kind of like paintball with little plastic BBs. And so we have them stored in the gray house, or had them stored in the gray house. And Jesse, he's my friend, and I'm mowing the lawn. And so when you have a friend mowing the lawn, not paying attention, and you happen to find an airsoft gun, what do? You shoot your friend. So he does that. And I'm mowing, also I'm like, Pink, I'm like, what was that? And it takes me a minute, but I'm like, I think Jesse just shot me. And so I go in, and I sneak back into my office, and because I'm a leader, I must have the best gun, so I had my own gun, actually. And so I take my gun. I'm not going to let these little kids beat me up all the time, right? I've got to be able to slow them down every now and again, and so that's why I have this special gun. And now I'm going to slow Jesse down a little bit. So he shot me once, right? So honestly, my intention was to shoot him once. He hides, though, because he finds out what's up. And he's in the closet, and I get to the point where I realize this is the scenario, and I open the closet, and there he is, and boom, I shoot him. Well, then he shoots me a couple times. In my fast calculating mind, I'm like, wait, he shot me three times. So now I shot him once, I got to shoot him three more times. Well, I shoot him three more times. And then Jesse's like, he's going to continue shooting me. I'm stuck in a closet. So he's fight or flight. He fights his way out. He starts shooting me a bunch on the way out. And I'm like trying to count, and I'm still like shooting him. And it got a little out of control there for a minute. And I don't know if you've ever been, guys and gals both, I think that there's something when there's pain, sometimes we get out of control, right? Like even with our friends where afterwards you're like, well, that was embarrassing. Let's just keep that to ourselves. Well, that kind of happened. And so I had this idea. So Jesse's leaving. He's getting in his car. And I'm like, hey, man, can you take these PVC pipes and drop them off? He's like, yeah. So he has this little tiny, like little, you know, clown car that he drives around. And so I take these PVC pipes and I put them in there. I'm like, hey, I don't want them to hit the top. Can you hold on to them so they don't hit the top? He's like, yeah. So he's sitting in his car now, and he's holding on to this, and he has to have his hands up there, and I open up the door, and I start shooting him, just a bunch in the leg. Now, I didn't know this, but he heals like a zombie, so it took forever, and he just constantly showed these marks, and he probably still has them if you ask him today. But that was an example where I literally, things were relatively even before that moment, and I was like, I'm going to put an end to this because I don't like getting shot for no reason. And in my mind, it's justified. I'm like, he started it. Like that counts for a couple shots just for him starting something, and I want it to stop, so I'm going to, like, teach this lesson. I'm going to get him once more back bigger, right? And so I shoot him in the leg a bunch, and he doesn't like that. We ended up working through it, though. But anyways, that's an example of when that rule would have been handy for Jesse in that moment, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because what I did is what it's battling against, but in a more serious way, right? That there were some pretty brutal things happening to people, especially the poor would maybe get taken advantage of some in discipline, and that if they stole something, they'd ask for three times back what was stolen and things like that. And it's found just after the Ten Commandments. I found that very interesting because sometimes we think, okay, Ten Commandments are important today, but the rest of the laws aren't, but it's all there. And so what do we do? Like, how do we navigate Old Testament laws today, right? And that's a whole nother sermon. That's a good thing to study. But it's meant to limit punishment and have equal punishment. It was there to preserve something where there's a wrong and then there's a correction punishment for that wrong. And so that is what that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing is. And then it goes on to say this in 39, but I say, do not resist the evil person. So I did a little word study on evil person, trying to figure out what that is, because it says, do not resist the evil one. In some of the texts, right? And so we're like, wait, is that Satan? Like, do we not resist Satan? What's going on here? And it's actually the evil one. And what it alludes to, what people would have understood, right? And that's what we want. We want to know what the people there would have understood when Jesus is teaching. He's in a different culture, a different time, and we don't want to misunderstand what's being taught. So in that time, they would have seen this evil person word that was used as person, right? And then also that it is a person that comes with inevitable agonies. Some of us already thought of that person in our life, right? Somebody that comes with inevitable agonies. It says, do not oppose that person. So the person that comes with inevitable agonies in your life, that when you see that person coming or interact with that person, we are not supposed to put ourselves in opposition immediately to that person. Right? The evil one. Like, our natural instinct, our immediate response should not be to see the evil one or a person that comes with inevitable agonies into your life and constantly put and oppose yourself to those people and keeps them at arm's distance so that nobody can affect you negatively and that they are not worth relationship with you and they are not worth you sharing the gospel with them, and we put them at arm's distance, that we are not supposed to do that. And we are not supposed to create an enemy with that person because of what they have done or what that they possibly might do. Now, what's interesting is our instinct is the opposite, and that's what's being addressed. There's no difference then than now in that sense, that our instinct is to protect ourselves against that, right? Also, it is our instinct that, like, when we can collect, we will collect. But when it's time to give, there's reservation, right? We start counting our nickels and counting our resources. No, wait a second, before I give. But we'll take, right? It's interesting, just like if we have... I'll use youth as an example. This in no way applies to adults. So if we have a work day with the youth, and I'm like, hey, like, we're just going to serve, like, we're going to give, we're going to pour ourselves out for the community, and there's a list of things that some of our community members need, maybe some elderly, some people that are out of town, they need these things done. And people are like, well, giving now, well, what do I got? What am I resource? What am I time? I'm like, and we'll just, you know, eat a bunch of pizza and soda and candy, and we're going to watch a movie and after that, and then go hit the lake and go swimming. They're like, yeah, I got time for that. I can do that, right? And I think that what happens is there's this weighing out of what do I get versus what do I put out, and that we are good at receiving and taking and collecting and not good really at giving. And also, we're very good at protecting ourselves because a lot of us have been hurt a lot. And we don't like that. That's normal that you don't like that. But what we do with that, what our defense mechanism is from that, is going to be challenged here. So then it goes on to give some examples. I'm going to say there's about three examples. One is if somebody slaps you, one is if you're sued, and one is if a soldier demands your shirt, which I don't think we have to worry exactly about the soldier taking your shirt. But it's an example here, so we'll try to look at what that means. All right, so I'm going to need a volunteer, and it's got to be a volunteer I trust. I've already thought about it. Steve, can you help me for a second, please? All right, and just come up here now, and I need you to follow these instructions really well, okay? You're going to help us understand something. So go ahead and stand up here. So don't actually hit me, okay? So are you right-handed or left-handed? Right-handed. How many are right-handed in here? Oh, look, about 90%. Statistically, you're right on, okay? About 90% are right-handed. Okay, so now, if you're going to hit me, what hand are you going to probably hit me with? with his right. And so it says this, right? This is kind of interesting, because usually it doesn't matter which cheek. If somebody slaps you on your right cheek, why does our text say the right cheek? What is being understood? So let's do this. Don't actually hit me. You already know where this is going. Just play along. He is going to slap me, not really though, in my right cheek with the hand he would normally use. Just slow-mo, I'll tell you when to stop. That's my left cheek. Oh. Oh, look at that. Perfect, perfect. Backhanded. Have a seat. Give him a round of applause. Okay. It was touch and go for a minute, but we figured it out. So yeah, so the majority of the world, about 90%, is right-handed, and it says slapped on the right cheek, okay? So with his right hand, if you're going to slap somebody on the right cheek, chances are you're going to do one of these numbers and backhand them. I've been in a couple fights in my life. Never have I approached somebody in a fight and was like, dude, I'm going to get you so good. Like, when you fight, I'm going to backhand you. Like, nobody fights like that. So what is it? What is a backhand then? When do backhands happen, right? It's like an insult. That person is, typically when you are backhanded, you are not, that person is not expecting you to hit them back, because it's more of an insult than wanting to fight. Now, that's not always, right? That's not always the case. But the backhanded slap, they would have understood this right cheek. They would have immediately said, that's a backhand, that's an insult, a lot of master to slave stuff, right? A lot of like employer to employee stuff, a lot of like high-standing person to low-standing person. Just this insult, the back of the hand slapped to the face. I was slapped in the face one time outside of discipline, and that was by my best friend at the time. Very weird situation for me. I don't know why I did this. I had a highlighter, and I threw a highlighter. So I'm in school, right? This is all bad, right? So I throw this highlighter, and it hits him with the color side, because the cap was off, FYI. Another thing I'm not sure why I did. But I threw this highlighter, and sure enough, it flips around and tags him and leaves a little mark on his shirt. Now, this kid was really into his image. He was always like, whatever was hip, he was there, right? His parents even let him dye his hair when he was really young. I was like, oh, that's so cool. My parents are like, no, you're too young. But he really did the frosted the tips. Anybody remember that? That was a good thing when it was in, you know what I mean? So he comes up, this was the weirdest thing ever. I was sitting down on the ground, I can't remember why in school we're doing this, and I throw this highlighter, it hits him. He crawls over on all fours and slaps me in the face. Now, I think I normally would have fought him, but like, I was literally caught off guard. I'm like, why did he just slap me in the face? Like, and I had a hard time even knowing what that meant, because I knew he didn't want me to fight him. It's like he was like disciplining me, like my mom or something. Like, whoosh, no, you stop that. Don't let that happen again. Look, I got to get some Tide on there and get that out of there. It just was very different. I've been punched before, and I probably didn't handle that the best way either, but I didn't sit there. But when I was slapped, I was, because there was something different about it. And it was more of this insult. And so they would have seen this as like this insult physical interaction. And it says to turn the other cheek. So this is a bit, we'll get to this more in the conclusion, but this is a bit of a controversial place, okay? Because there's already questions like, so is Jesus teaching that we just let people beat us up? Just hold your horses, okay? We'll get there. This is, what this is teaching is this. If someone insults you, even to the extreme of that physical insult, of a slap in the face, our response from the depths of our heart is to not retaliate, not to get revenge. Because here's the idea. The slap in the face is over. And so, are you going to pull a Brian with an airsoft gun, get him in his clown car and beat him to death? Or is there something else expected of people? So that's the first example. It says, do not resist the evil one, okay? The one that's going to cause calamity in your life, that's going to insult you, that comes with inevitable agonies. And the example is, if somebody comes and backhands you, slaps you, insults you, it says, the vengeance is not yours, it's over. You can make a decision to like walk away, to like be like, okay, well, I'm out of here then or something. But our natural instinct, and I don't think this is just men. Maybe it is. I don't think this is just men. Our natural instinct is to bury that person, right? If somebody slapped me in the face, immediately, you know that like that hot feeling you get and your heart starts going coo, 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 and you're trying to figure out how to make your voice sound normal when you talk because you get that murder voice. This actually, I felt this, I just felt this actually recently. I told Emily about it. I was driving to pick stuff up for the camping trip, and I was driving a reasonable speed. I believe the speed limit. I might have been going over, but in this neighborhood, and I'm driving out, and this guy comes and slowly walks out in the road like this and stands there in front of me. And so I stop. All my kids are in the car, right? And he starts going like this. And like, I get the slow down part, but I'm like, I don't know what you're saying. Like, the windows are down. Talk. I can't hear you. And so I feel that feeling because I'm like, get out of the road, you weirdo. Like, get out of the road. And I just go like this. I'm like that. And he goes like that. And I'm like, okay. I'm not saying I drive the biggest truck, but I have a Silverado. It's a four-door with a grill guard. Like, I'm not going to run the guy over. It never crossed my mind, but I'm like, and I understand, right? Like, I have kids. I'm sure it has to do with kids, sure enough. So I'm going to drive around him, right? Because I'm like, no, we're not doing this today. I start driving around him, and then I'm thinking, you know, the kids are in the car, and they've seen this happen. They're pretty smart now. They know what's going on. So as I start to go around him, he kind of does this, like, fake, like he's going to step in front of me again. I'm like, so I get around him, and then I'm like, ah, you know. So I stop. I roll down the window, and I'm like, hey, what do you need? And he's like, hey, man, like, you need to slow down. You know, this is like a 56-year-old guy, like there's kids that dart out in there. I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm really sorry. Like, I didn't think I was speeding, but maybe I was. That's dangerous. I understand. Hey, I really apologize. More for the example of the kids inside. I'm still repenting because I know what's going on in my mind. But like, I try to handle this well. But that burning feeling, and that is instinct. You did not ask for that to happen, right? You guys know that feeling. I probably reveals itself in different ways in different people. But what this is attacking is saying, in this kingdom, like, your natural response is to bury the person that just hit you in the face. We don't like that. I don't even like people touching my face, to be honest. I know it's risky saying that because some clowns in here are like, I'm going to touch his face. I would encourage you not to. But that our natural instinct is to fight and bury that person and get revenge and to double the dose and to get them to not do that again. I will protect myself and you are done now and you're out of my life. What's being challenged here is the opposite of that. That we are not to be making enemies with everybody who inconveniences us. That's what's being addressed because that's the natural instinct, right? Is that when somebody was backhanded, you do everything you could for weeks to get back at that person. Even if you're their employee, you will do everything you can to get against them. And it's speaking against that. It's like, my people turn the other cheek. Meaning, it's very important, we do not immediately retaliate. That's the idea. And so this message is primarily about retaliation. Retaliating against what has been done to us. And it's caused, the challenge is to think through the ramifications. And some of us are like, we are mission-minded. The most important thing is spreading the gospel. The most important thing is being a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. And then you get slapped in the face, and then you pummel that person, cuss them out, and you leave. It's like, what just happened? The challenge is to think about that, that the retaliation, the majority of the time, is not ours. That's what the Bible teaches. Even to an uncomfortable point. Part of me is like, I want to stand up for myself. What do you teach your kids then? Am I going to teach my kids, if somebody slaps you in your face, just take it once? Okay? And I do teach my kids something. Maybe someday it'll come up. Maybe today, I'm not really sure. We'll see how things go. But there's this retaliation that's being addressed. Then if you're sued, what happens if you're sued? If you're sued, a lot of times we try to find a reason to sue them, right? Well, it says, if you are sued, let's read this. It says, if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, meaning they won, they deserved it, you were wronged, you did wrong, you wronged them, and your shirt is taken off your coat too. That's, again, that de-escalation, this no retaliation. It's not really saying, give them your coat, right? It's not really saying that. It's saying, don't go and try to get them back. Retaliation is not yours, even if you are wrongfully sued. It's not, this is not a command where, oh, if I'm sued, all of a sudden, like, you know, we're in today's court, we're getting sued, and they win, and they get this easement, or this amount of money, or this payout from this, and we're like, well, all right, we take our jacket off and toss it to them. That'd be weird. We've missed the point. The idea is that our attitude towards that situation is not the retaliation, not the final, well, I'm going to find something, I'm going to sue you twice as hard, which is our normal response, right? The last one is a soldier demands your shirt. So in that culture, a soldier could demand, legally for certain reasons, demand your shirt. But they could not demand your cloak. For some reason, there was an inalienable right to your cloak. They were more expensive and provided more comfort and protection from the weather. But they could ask for your shirt. There's a rabbit trail there. I'm just going to leave it alone. But they could ask for your shirt. And if they did, right, you would be inconvenienced. You see a soldier coming. They're coming with these inevitable agonies. You can tell they're going to ask for your stuff. They can tell they're going to ask for you to carry their gear, which is the second part. It says, if they ask you for your shirt, give them your cloak. If they ask you to carry their gear for a mile, take it too. It's putting water on the fire of retaliation. And that is hard for us. Well, I'll speak for myself. Many of you are probably more sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit than I am. It is difficult for me. This passage is difficult. All last week, all this week is difficult. I literally had to not run somebody over in the road because of this passage. The retaliation in general is not ours. That there's a higher purpose, something greater. And the idea is this: do we make enemies with everybody we run into that inconveniences us, that takes advantage of us, that insults us? Are they now our enemies and you are cut off from this relationship? Because you've just made what is most important very visible, and that is yourself. Because we will say in here, we have a greater mission. We'll pour ourselves out. I would die for Jesus. I would die for someone to be added to the kingdom. Well, unless you ask me for my shirt, then I'm going to like find a way to like go to your house and steal all your clothes or something. You stand in the road, you're going to try to slow me down? Oh, I'm going too fast. Then we get to verse 42 here. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Now, something happens a lot with us, and we look at something like that, and we will find a way to be like, there's something wrong with that. It was overstated. It must mean something different. They don't know how many homeless people we are interacting with. They don't know the Amador County homeless rate increase percentage. They don't know, I actually commute to Sacramento and all the homeless people there. They don't know how much I'm asked for. And so we find a way to be like, no, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Like, no, that doesn't make any sense. That's not good for everybody. You have to remember a couple of things. One is this, that these are not commands. These are like check your heart type of things. These are attitude things. These are philosophies within a world that we're supposed to be a giving people. And if somebody wants to borrow something, we're supposed to let them. It actually talks specifically within the body of Christ, within this church. Like if somebody wants to borrow something else, that we should oblige and that we should take care of each other. And secondarily, we should also take care of the people around us, our neighbor, and share with them and give to them. So borrowing can be dangerous. I lent a vehicle to somebody who was going to drive up to Jackson, go shopping, and come back. They came back, and I went out to the car. I'm like, why is my bumper a little crooked? Right? Like, the bumper is for sure a little different than when I gave it to this person. And that's a trouble with borrowing and lending things, right? And we don't want to give because our stuff gets damaged. On the other side, there's a danger in borrowing, and that is this. I borrowed a torque wrench one time. It was a Snap-on torque wrench. Some of the men know that's a pricey little tool. It was a $300 tool. And all I had to do was torque a head down. And so I do that. I go through. The reason I borrow torque wrenches now is because I bought a torque wrench from Harbor Freight and it was not clicking audibly, and oh man, I don't know what I torque those head bolts down to, but anyways, moving on to things that people care about. I borrow this torque wrench and I utilize it, works great, clicks and everything, very accurate, loved every minute of that experience, and I'm putting it back in my car to take it back to the person, and I thought, you know what, I did take my wheels off and put them back on, I should just check the torque, set it to 80 foot-pounds, go down, click, go over here, and all of a sudden, like, kind of like, does this weird little break loose thing. And so I check the little, you know, back and forth thing. It kind of breaks loose again. What? Doing this. That torque wrench broke. So what do you do when you have somebody else's $300 torque wrench? But, you know, it's like 7 years old. Are you responsible for the whole replacement price? Or are you like, dude, this has been used for 7 years and you're a mechanic? Like, so I'm in this pickle. So I figure something out. I'm going to text this person. I'm going to offer to replace the whole thing. Because I did talk to Snap-on, and it was $300. So I was like, by the way, Snap-on's supposed to be like, oh, they'll fix anything for free. It didn't quite work out like that. But anyways, I text this person after I find out how much it is. I'm like, hey, the torque wrench actually broke, and so, but don't worry, I'm going to get it fixed. It is $300, but I was using it when it broke, so I'll take care of it. I was expecting, what do you think I was expecting? Oh, don't worry about it. Or hey, you know, I've used that on so many jobs, you know, don't worry about it. Or hey, I'll split it with you. They say, okay. I'm like, ooh, now I gotta go talk to Emily, right? Like, so I'm in this situation. So anyways, there's another problem. So in borrowing and lending is difficult because sometimes we buy nice things like, ooh, I just really don't want to lend it. Or we have a nice car. We don't really want to lend it. Whatever it is, borrowing and lending, we're supposed to be a people that, and it's, by the way, it's other place in the Bible that we do give. We're generous people, right? We're supposed to be known for that, that we're helping, loving, caring. Go and torque his lug nuts for him. I don't know. We're supposed to be helpful like that. We're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be caring. We're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to create relationships. We're supposed to reflect Jesus. I want you to listen to this. This is a phone call I got this week. These are not uncommon, actually. These come in very regularly throughout the year. This is one. I'll walk you through it as quickly as possible. I did bleep.
Hello, my name is. My telephone number is 2740. I need you to talk to somebody about some possible help that I need, and I thought it would be good to turn to the church. So if you could call me back, this is a time, something that is life or death, and so I would really, truly appreciate a call as soon as possible. My number again, 2740. Thank you.
All right, so we get these calls pretty often, and so this passage, I'm like, give to those who ask, and don't turn away those who want to borrow. Okay, so I'm going to call this person and give them whatever they need. I'm going to do this as quickly as possible. It is a very long story, but essentially, this is a lady who met somebody on Words with Friends, and which is a game on your cell phone, and they developed this relationship, and by the way, he works overseas on an oil rig. And they get in a really close relationship. He's actually from Sacramento, so he's going to come back. And they develop this relationship where they're going to get married. And so he is going to come back, but can you just buy a plane ticket for me? Yeah. So some people like would buy a plane ticket, but he's like, can you just send me the money and I'll buy it? Okay, and I'll take a picture and I'll show you that I bought the plane ticket. So she sends him $2,000, then another $2,000. And then, oh, I'm not able to come right now because there's a big storm and I got to redo the job I just did on the oil rig. So it'll be another 3 months. So it's time comes for him to leave again. And now there's people, they're being held at gunpoint that they can't leave. Well, they try to escape anyways and pirates get them and shoot them. And so he has to go to the hospital. Now he has this surgery that he has to perform. So this lady's pretty smart. She's like, well, you just said you make a lot of money, like, why can't you pay for this? Well, somebody tried to hack my account, and I have it set up where if somebody tries to hack my account, they freeze everything until I show up in person and unfreeze it. So I just need money to get back to Sacramento, and I have plenty. Hey, here's my login information to my bank account in the bank that I use, and just log in, you'll see that I have tons of money. That's a big liberty. So she logs in, and there's $6 million in his account. Okay, so he has to have the surgery taken care of for the gunshot wound from the pirates. So she pays for that. And they find out that he has an enlarged heart and that they got to take care of that. And that's another $6,000. So she begs, borrows, does not steal, but pawns things and gets enough money and sends money for that heart surgery. Now, he can't receive normal money. He has to receive it in bitcoins. And so she finds a machine that converts her $6,000 into bitcoins and sends it over to him. But then the money didn't come right through. It actually got held up. And so this guy calls. He's like, hey, I see the money's there. They won't release it because they need to verify you are who you are. So they called me. Here's the number. Call this number back and verify this. So she's like, oh, absolutely, yeah. She calls that number. And she just had to give him her copy of her driver's license, a social security number, her address. And they verified it and they released the funds. So he has the funds. But while they were in doing the surgery on the heart, they found out that one kidney has to be removed. And that's $9,000. And she's already raised $6,000. So she's calling me asking for $3,000. So do I give to those who ask? Is this a text saying that whenever somebody asks, you give? These are principles. These are philosophies of life being taught here. And one is this, that when people are in need and ask for it, we should help those who are in need. It says nothing about helping criminals steal. It says nothing about helping bad guys take advantage of people. So this moves us on to the conclusion here, and that is this, that one issue that arises from this text is people ask, is this a pacifist text? Does this teach Christians to be pacifists? Is this text where saying that when you are being beaten in a brutal fight, or if there's a mass shooter, or if there's a rapist in my house with my family, or if there is a man being beaten on the sidewalks, or if there is a woman at a party being dragged into the next room, do we turn the other cheek? Do we resist the evil one now? Or do we allow it to continue? This text, this is very important, this text is not a proof text for this question that we just asked. This is about insults in giving and being generous in our attitude towards other people and the greater mission in life of spreading the gospel and being a reflection of who Christ is. This is not addressing the issue of if somebody comes into this church right now with a gun and starts mowing people down and somebody is concealed carrying right now, if they can stand up and shoot them or not. It's not being addressed, so we will not cover until the Bible brings it up, and eventually it will. But what we like to do sometimes is derail a good conversation or a good text the Bible is teaching with what it is not teaching, then we never learn anything and grow. It would be as if I tell my kids, always eat your main course before your dessert. How many of you have told somebody that? A couple? Okay, a couple. It would be like me telling Blake, Sophie, Gavin, or Jason, you always must eat your dessert. You always must eat your main course before your dessert. And so then he's like, well, that means that if there is no main course and I've gone 45 days without eating, that I must starve to death because I have no main course to eat and all there is cake. That's not being addressed here. So let's not try to say, like, this is not addressing a brutal assault. Okay? What this is addressing is our attitudes towards insults, people inconveniencing us, wrong things happening to us that we don't deserve. How do we interact in that environment? That's what's being asked. And what's being called of us is that we would not disassociate and create enemies with anybody who comes out against us. That would not be our first reaction, because that is our natural reaction. And guess what next week's passage is? Loving your enemies. So we do not create enemies with everybody, that we are, because of Christ's love, that while we were his enemies, he still came and died on the cross for us, that we are a vulnerable people in a sense, that are willing to risk something, not sure where the line is right now, risk something for spreading the gospel and being in relationship with people. And I'll ask this question, what would the church look like if we opposed, separated, disassociated from, and made enemies with everybody that was sinful or wronged us? We would be a holy huddle that probably hated each other. That we are supposed to be salt and light, right? Same sermon. And so this, in its context, is creating that we are a people that put ourselves in vulnerable situations for the sake of the gospel and loving people. And next week, even to the point of loving our enemies. And no, this does not teach that we go and we unlock the door to the children's classroom for the guy with the gun because he asked, or we don't want to resist evil. There's very much about resisting evil and protection of each other and things like that. This passage is not that, so we'll talk about it when it comes up, when we can have a proof text that Jesus teaches or that God wants us to understand, and we will study it then. But for now, I challenge our hearts to answer this question: what would the church look like if we opposed, separated, disassociated from, and made enemies with everyone who is sinful or evil? That would be the opposite of what we know Christ wants of his people. So that puts us in a vulnerable situation where sometimes when somebody does insult you, even to the point of a backhand slap, that we do control ourselves and that we don't just go bury that guy. When the guy steps out in the road, you want to run him over? Sometimes we don't. Probably most of the time we don't. There's something higher being called of the people who are in the kingdom of heaven, and that's what's being challenged here. So my hope is that that challenge sets in with us and that we don't let ourselves be distracted with other things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as difficult as this passage is, as we look at what it looks like to not repay evil for evil, but to be in a place where we can turn the other cheek, to give even when we're wronged at times, and to find the ones in need and support them. That there would be a greater mission in our life of spreading the gospel, where we realize that will inevitably put us in a situation where we must be vulnerable with an evil world. And that is not our natural reaction. Father, make us those people by your power and not our own strength. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take the offering now, so just want to say a couple things. You've probably heard it said 1,000 times that when we take the offering, this is a way we worship, just like singing, just like listening to the... listening to the sermon, just like praying. There's ways we worship, and this is one of them, that God has given us resources, and from those resources we give into the church. And what the church means is not like it goes into my pocket right here and I go and like go to Disneyland and stuff. There is a budget that we've put together that we have aligned. These are our priorities. We're gonna send money over here. We're going to send money over there. We're going to support these local ministries. We're going to do these things at our church. We are going to pay these people to do these things. And that it is for the kingdom of God. And that is a part of our worship. So it also says that when we give joyfully. And so that is something that has to go on in our hearts. And I can't control, and your neighbor can't control, really. But this is for people who are followers of Jesus. If you're new here, I don't want you to think that what we're doing is like, now pay for your seat. You just experience a performance. And I'll pay for your seat, because it'd be probably very cheap in some ways. But this is a worship thing. This is a worship thing. For those of us who are redeemed followers of Jesus, we're members of this church. We love and desire to do the things that God has laid on our hearts to do as Cornerstone, and that's where the money goes. And so that's what this offering is. So don't feel as if you're paying for your seat. If you're new, 100% just pass it on to the next person. There is absolutely no judgment for that person, okay? Now I'll pray for the offering then too. Father, we thank you for the tremendous ways you've been blessing Cornerstone financially. From the large gifts that have been given in the last year, I pray that we would deal wisely with it. To the people that give regularly and sacrificially, God, we praise you for their heart, their maturity, their sanctification, and we thank you for the people that are members, that are redeemed followers of you, that love you, that have nothing to give, and they come and they pass the bag by. God, I thank you for them, that they are showing up here and giving of their time, talents, and treasures in the ways that they can. Father, for the new people here, we thank you for drawing them in, and that they would hear of your good news, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins while we were still enemies, while we were still rebels, while we still didn't deserve it, and we never will. That you loved us so much that you provided a way back to reconciliation with yourself by the work of Christ on the cross. And I pray that that would be something we celebrate here, and that we celebrate in the next songs as well. We love you, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.